I want to introduce to you Pat Gilbert. Pat and Sammy, I think, have officially been around since 2001. I think that's what we decided yesterday or the other day when we visited. When Johnny and I first came out here about a year into our stay, which would have been 35 years ago, we got to meet. And we had two ladies in our church, were sisters. One was Fanny Chambers, our longtime worship leader, and then her sister, Ermanel, would go to get their hair done with you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And so that's kind of how we got acquainted. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I wasn't going to church anywhere at the time, and Fanny and Ermanel would come to get their hair done, and they would... I'd be doing one of their hair, and the other one would be standing there, and they would be talking about what went on at church Wednesday night. And they were just so excited about what they were hearing, and they were sharing some of that with me. And I thought, I am totally missing out. I need to go and find out what this is all about. So I started attending on Wednesday nights, more or less just as a visitor.
Yeah.
Just as a visitor.
And she started doing my hair. And so for many years, until my daughter got her license, she was my hairdresser, my barber. No, I'm only kidding. And so we got to spend a lot of time together. And I say a lot of time in those days of talking and sharing. And then, of course, you came. And then, knowing a little bit of your story, and you called one day and just said, I feel like I'm supposed to share my story. And so we've been praying about that and talking about it. And so, Pat, tell us where you grew up and then your salvation experience as a 12-year-old girl.
Okay, well, I was born and raised in Fort Worth. And my parents never went to church. I grew up never going to church. And the little lady, that elderly lady that lived next door to me, her name was Lena, and she invited me to come to her church, and I went. And then some of my family started going with her. Well, very soon after that, well, actually, this is important. I want to tell you about it. I was sitting in the pew, and there was a group of children in our church, and they all seemed to sit together. And this little boy came over to me one Sunday morning, and he said, "Would you like to sit with us?" And I said, "No, I think I'll just stay where I am today." And it was so strange, because I would have needed nothing more than to be able to sit with them. But for some reason that morning, I just couldn't do it. Well, when they had the invitation, I was sitting there, and Jesus Christ came up behind me, put his hands under my armpits, raised me up, and walked me down the aisle. And I am here to tell you that if Jesus ever touches you, you will never forget it. You will never forget it. It's an experience that stays with you all your life.
So you gave your heart to the Lord at that invitation time.
I did. I gave my heart to the Lord. And I remember going up and crying. And there was, I think, maybe two Sundays after that, we left and moved to another town. And no one ever discipled me, ever. And we didn't go back to church.
So up until that point, in that season of your life, you had gone through a pretty traumatic childhood.
Absolutely.
Can you tell us just a little bit about that?
Sure. I grew up in a completely dysfunctional home. I grew up with alcoholism rampant in the house. I had a stepfather. My mother was actually married 5 times. And so I never really had a father figure. Then she married my stepfather. And that was, I was about age 5 until I was age 5 years old, until I was 12. I was sexually abused by my stepfather.
So as a 12-year-old and coming to a a place of just kind of really, really always knowing there was just something awful about this, but also at 12, giving your life to Christ. And then I know that stopped, right?
It was as an adult, as I turn around and look back on my life. Of course, when I was 12, I didn't know. I remember the last time he approached me, I looked him in the eye and I said, "Don't ever touch me again." 12 years old, to say that to an adult grown man, and I meant it. It had to be the Holy Spirit. It had to be. Okay.
So as you grew up through teenage years, and you struggle with this, okay? I know we talked about the shame and the guilt over that, and just the total devastation, really, of who are supposed to be the most important people in your life did not protect you.
Exactly.
And so you struggled with some things through the years. Tell us about that as well.
Well, the fact that I'm actually sitting up here and talking about this is nothing short of a miracle. There was a time in my life when, you know how when you go outside and you get really, really cold and your teeth chatter and you just are like that? That's the way I was when I would try to talk about this happening to me. What was the question?
So you grow up and then you have some issues.
And I grow up and I have shame, I have guilt. Any negative emotion you have, and children internalize every bit of that stuff. There's no one to tell, there's no one to turn to, and you know it's wrong, and you think there's got to be something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. And I didn't share this with anybody for a long, long time. When I met and married my husband, Sammy Gilbert, he was born and raised here in Dublin. He started first grade and went through. And I never felt safe until I married Sam. And as I grew older, things began to come up for me that I knew that I had repressed and that I had forgotten. And I was able to talk to Sam, and I was able to tell him everything that was going on. He and I were talking about me sharing my testimony one Sunday after church, and I said, I've never heard this subject spoken on, ever.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, I'm going to forget it. I'm not going to speak on it. So then 2 weeks I'd been thinking about it. You came up to me and you said, "You have been on my mind for 2 weeks. And what's going on with you?" And so I said, "Oh, we'll talk." So I told him, and I said, "You know, I don't know if you wanted me to share this or not." And he said, "Absolutely, I want you to share this." And so here I am.
So part of your story is, you know, you came from an addicted background of families with alcohol, but you had your own addiction.
I turned to food. And when I was a senior in high school, I weighed 250 pounds.
Okay.
And I joined a group called Overeaters Anonymous, and I began to work that program in my life. And I lost 103 pounds, and I've maintained about 88 pounds of that since 1974.
Okay. You had a tremendous experience with God on the property that you live on. Tell us about that.
Well, working through this was a process. This didn't just happen overnight. This took years. And I remember one day I was out in the pasture on the pickup. Sam was doing something on the property. And I was studying my literature, and I was thinking about what had happened to me. And God spoke to me. And God said to me, "Do you think that I could forgive your stepfather for what he did to you?" I said, "Absolutely." I had such a relationship by this time with the Lord that I knew the Lord is capable of anything. And when I realized that he could forgive my stepfather, even though I didn't pray a prayer for forgiveness of my stepfather, when I realized that he could forgive him, it was just like a burden lifted off of me. It had to be some forgiveness. It had to be. Because it freed me. I was just free of it.
You said something about just at that point, you were able to give that to God.
Absolutely.
And you were no longer yoked to
that. No longer yoked. And I hear you say a lot of times that God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And I am here today to testify to that. That absolutely that God can do for you what you will never be able to do for yourself. It is humanly impossible to forgive someone that would do something like that to you. And had the Holy Spirit not spoken to me, been with me, taught me, I would never have been able to let that go. And so God did for me what I could not do for myself.
So through the years, God has set you free from the shame?
The shame, the guilt, thinking it was my responsibility, it was my fault. It's something that ruled my life for the first 30 years, and I never think about it anymore. It's not really a part of my life. It is a part of my life, but it's not something I dwell on. It's not something that affects my life.
Great. So you, this statement that you just said about God doing what you could not do for yourself, is truly the good news.
Amen.
It's truly the gospel.
Amen.
Of God saving, but also God coming and doing this tremendous work in you so that you are now absolutely, totally free from the stronghold
absolutely.
Of the enemy.
Absolutely.
And so as we've gotten to know you through the years, I just want to say this because I getting your hair cut and visiting and then seeing you on Wednesday nights and then coming and being a part, we've talked a whole lot.
And
there's just this affinity that I've had that I just say this, and I'll say it to you. If I had a big sister, I'd want it to be Pat.
Thank you.
You know, and I mean that. And I just, part of this journey of our church life together, wherever you've come in, whether it's 30-something years ago or 20 years ago or just in the last few months, to be able to journey with you and to be able to journey with you to see what God has done. But I want to just talk a little bit more about just how Sammy or Sam, you like to be called Sammy, so it's good, yeah. How you just testify about just this, him being a safe place, and how you are able to talk about everything.
Everything.
And how this relationship as a husband and wife has truly been a part of getting you to the place you are today.
I couldn't have done it without him, without the Lord and without him.
Yeah.
The Lord provided him for me.
Awesome. Awesome.
Providing him for me.
I'm just so grateful for your story. I'm so grateful for what God has done in your life. To sit on the porch a couple of days ago and to get the whole thing in one shot mm-hmm. has been both, that sadness that you would feel for a little girl, but then also just the victory that God has given to you is such a blessing to my heart.
Absolutely.
And I'm just grateful. So God has taken your sorrow.
And turned it to joy. It's turned it to joy.
What a great testimony. And it's a great testimony for every one of us sitting here, everyone who's watching, maybe someone who will be watching in the future. You know, there's things that we carry all our lives that just bind us. And if because of her testimony that you just need to talk to somebody, I just want you to know I'm available, and so is Pat. And we would just love to meet with you, or if you just need to meet with her, or to whatever. If you need her number, you can text me. I'll give it to you. You want to talk to her afterwards? I know that she is so available to love you to slip the places. Listen, 1 in 3 women have been sexually abused. 1 in 7 who have been abused by their stepfather.
Yes. Okay.
Men, many men, I don't know the statistics, been abused. And this is something that you're right that we don't talk about. It is hard. It is difficult. It's uncomfortable. But I'm just so grateful that God has given you the desire to give this invitation and for you to say yes to it.
It needs to be said. It needs to be talked about.
Amen. Well, I just want to again, thank God for this testimony today. I've got a word that kind of follows this in a minute, and I'm just really, really grateful. But I want to pray for you and just praise God for what God has done in your life. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for Pat, and I want to thank you so much for what you have done in her life. And Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that whoever the Son sets free, makes free, shall be free indeed. And I thank you, Father, for the truth that sets us free, that God sets us free from the lies of the enemy, the accusations of the enemy. And I ask, and I want to thank you so much for the work of God that you've done in her heart and her life, the work that you've done with her, in her, in her marriage, with Sammy. Lord, I just thank you for this testimony today. Lord, I thank you that indeed we overcome the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of our testimony, and that we do not love our lives even unto death. We give you glory for how you have conquered, how you have crushed the head of the enemy, how you have destroyed his works, how you have taken away the pain, how you are conforming our sister into your image in these days. We give you glory and we give you honor. And we pray these things in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen
and amen. Thank you so much. Good clap offering for the Lord. Amen. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. When you look at a story like this, although you might not have had the same trauma or the same thing happen to you, this is what Jesus promises to come to do in our lives. And there's two things that I think of when I think about the question, what is this? What is this freedom? What is it? And I go back to the Revelation 12 passage in verses 10 through 12 that speaks of what this whole series has been about. That there is an accuser of the brethren that wants to accuse you day and night. Accuse you of sin you've committed and sins that have committed against you. And he wants to accuse you. And the Bible says that they overcome him because of the blood of Jesus. We overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of Jesus, who shed his blood for our sin and for our sorrow. This is who he is. This is what he's done. He, because of the blood of the Lamb, this could never, ever happen in your life and mine. Never, ever happen. But it's also, because he's done this, we have a testimony. And when we share the testimony in the front of the accuser of the brethren, we overcome the accusations of the enemy. Now, I know this is real. I know this is really real. It's a strategy of the enemy. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. So that we, even when you are absolutely, totally innocent, like a 5-year-old girl to a 12-year-old girl, to absolutely, totally innocent, the enemy will come and speak a lie to you to tell you, you're the guilty one. You're the one that needs to walk in shame. You're the one who needs to be in bondage to this the rest of your life. He is the accuser of the brethren. And then when we are the one who do that, that oftentimes walk in the sin and fall to the temptation and to move into things and sometimes be the abuser, whether it's verbal, whether it is physical or whatever that is, the accuser of the brethren comes. Even when he has set you free, even when you are a changed man, a changed woman, and you've walked with God all these years free, he will still come at you relentlessly. Am I right? But the word of our testimony of who God is and what God has done by the blood of the Lamb overcomes the accusations of the enemy. And that's why we speak it, folks. That's why we share it. That's why we heard last week from Michael when he's talked about sharing gospel and sharing the good news with people. You know, I was taught really early to do that and had the opportunity years and years ago as a fifth grader to share my faith. And I've realized as I look back, when you share it, when you speak of the things of God, you share your testimony, you share the word, you share the gospel. I'm going to tell you this. You can't help but be free. You can't help but grow because you are giving something away of your life that God seems to multiply. He multiplies the giver. And that's why we share testimony. That's why we share of who God is and what God has done in our lives. It's where we grow. It's where we move. It's where we repent. It's where we turn. It's where we're reminded of the great things that God has done. And what are the great things that God has done? When you see the passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus Jesus has quoted this passage in Luke chapter 4, I believe. But I want you to notice what he says about Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. The afflicted, the low, the humble, the depressed in mind and circumstances, the needy, the injured, those in pain. And by the way, I saw something this week that I've never seen before. It was kind of like an afterthought in the lexicon. It's people who prefer to bear the injuries rather than to return them. The afflicted. He comes to people to bear good news. And the good news, as we've heard and as we've said a couple of times even today, is that Jesus comes to do for you what you could never, ever do for yourself. And that is save you and sanctify you and deliver you and to do this great work by his blood. This is the good news of the gospel. And that's why we proclaim it. It's why we share it, because we know of the good news. We know that he forgave us, that he delivers us, that he's done this work in our lives. But if we hoard it, if we don't tell, if we don't share, it's like we forget. It's like we fall into the temptation. And we have to tell who this great God is and what he's done in our lives. This is where we find an overcoming, victorious lifestyle. This is where we have the power to say no to sin. This is where the grace of God comes in into our lives to empower us, where he does what for me what I could never do for myself, and he does for me what no one else could do. Government can't do it. Your pastor can't do it. No one can do this for you because it's an impossibility. But it's God who does it. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes to take care of the wound. And every one of us in this life, because we've lived in a fallen world, every one of us grows up with some kind of wound or wounds. What people have done to us, what they've said to us, what they've not done when they're supposed to have done it, or what they've not said. People who have come and done great injustice to you from something that, when you look at something like this that may be small or something big, it does not matter. It does not matter. Because you bear the wound. You bear the pain. It might be from a stepfather. It might be from a mother. It might be from a father. It might be from a teacher. It might be from a pastor, a leader. It may be from a friend. It may be from a group of friends that you thought were their friends. And the things that they've spoken over you. Many of us have been bullied one time or two in our lives. And that brings a wound to the child. It brings a wound to the adult. And we carry those wounds. You've heard me say that oftentimes in life where we begin to fall in sin, if we look back, we can see where we were disappointed and wounded and where we grieved over it, but where we nurtured it and became angry and walked in unforgiveness, and then we walked in bitterness over it, and then we defiled everybody around us in our bitterness. And Jesus comes to heal the wound. One of the most powerful passages of scriptures for me is in Isaiah chapter 53, I think. Is that on there? Did you get that in there? Where he talks about the how he bore our sorrow. Since you're in Isaiah, just go back just a few pages to Isaiah 53, where he talks about the suffering servant. And in chapter 53, he says, verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about Messiah coming. And he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised. He was forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we were healed. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. It took me many, many years to understand that after preaching and hearing and speaking and teaching on the blood of Jesus and the body of Christ that bore your iniquity and your sin, and we have no problem believing that, right? We believe that. But will you believe that he bore the sorrow and the grief of whatever happened in your life? He bore that just like he bore the sin, just like he bore. I love what scripture, this great theological word called justification, right? Justify. It's a legal declaration that when you believe that you are declared righteous as if you had never sinned. It's a powerful word. It's a declaration that you are holy, that God sees you as holy and declares you righteous before our great God and Savior. It's a powerful thought. I don't know if you can do this if you're Spanish, Chinese, or Portuguese or whatever, but there's kind of a play on in the East on the English word, justified. God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. But I want to say to you about your wounds. God wants to bring you to a place just as if it never happened. Wow! What hope! What a blessing to speak to people in their sin who are also in their sorrow, who are also in their grief for what happens when they're little boys and little girls. The neglect, the absence of a father, the abuse of a dad. Can you imagine living a life just as if it never happened? It doesn't mean we put our head in the sand about it. It's not that we don't ignore it. We have a sister here who in our midst who has declared in more words than not that I'm living a life as if it never happened. Now, she didn't say it like that. And so she's not ignoring it. She's not confronting it. She confronted it very well today. Amen? Amen. I'm not talking about ignoring something. I'm talking about living in such a way that you're no longer yoked to the pain. You've been set free. And you may be on the other side where she was once was, and you're saying, oh, how impossible is that? Yeah, it is impossible. That's why God comes and does what no one could ever do for you. That's why it's good news. And I'm just telling you, folks, you may be here today free, free in Jesus, but I'm telling you, you're going to go into a world tomorrow where many, many people have suffered and suffered pain and neglect and so much that you have this good news. I'm telling you, once you start proclaiming it, and it comes out of your mouth. It's almost like the word that just comes out of the mouth, and it just comes, and it just sanctifies you, and it makes you holy. It's a powerful thing. It's like what the enemy meant to do, the evil he meant to do, God made something awesome out of it. Do I ever want to go back there? No, not at all. I just want to celebrate the God who sets me free. I want to celebrate it. I want to worship God because I know what he's done in my heart and I know what he's done in my life. He has carried my sorrows. He has bore my griefs. And it's like this is all the things that sin has done to us, all the sins that was done to us by somebody else, the sins that we've done. No matter what it is, God comes and says, look, I bore that. And I bore the pain of it. Will you let me heal you? Would you let me get to a place where you're allowing me to heal the wound so you're no longer defined by it? This is the gospel message. It's a message that says that Jesus has appeared in Isaiah 61, that he's coming to proclaim good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. But he also says he's come to set captives free. So he heals us, and then he comes and he sets us free. And you've heard me say this sin, what God does with our sin is a couple of things. Number one, when you came to Jesus and were justified, you didn't become perfect. But I want to tell you what he did. He saved you forever from the penalty of sin. And then you begin to walk it out. The Bible calls it work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And some of us can get really confused. So I didn't think you worked for it. No, we didn't work for that. We got justified. It was a free gift. But now we're going to work it out. We're going to walk this thing out the rest of our lives. We call that sanctification, where Jesus is saving us, watch, from the power of sin. Amen. Where he's taking the chains off. And although we're still sinful, we're becoming mature in our faith where the sin is no longer binding us. We're captives that have now been set free. It's a powerful thought to come to a place in this passage that talks about proclaiming liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. The word captive is like being carried off like Israel was in captivity. He says, I've come to proclaim freedom from that. But the next, the prisoner is those that are yoked, chained to the sin, chained to prison. And God comes along and he says, listen, I've broken the chains. I've broken the chains of addiction. I've broken the chains of sexual sin, pornography, anger, unforgiveness, greed, whatever it is. Whatever it is, I've come to set you free. This is the message of the gospel. You've heard me say this, and sometimes I get so familiar saying it that I think sometimes it just loses something, but you didn't come to Jesus and he got your ticket punched so you can go on the rest of your life and get your head beat in by the enemy. Right? This is something we walk out, we work out by the power of the Spirit while God is saving us from the power of all this junk that we walked in. So you don't have to walk in it anymore. And I remember one of the very first people that I got to walk through deliverance, he came back and he said, hey, the claw is gone. I said, what are you talking about? He says, this claw like was just right here in my face. And whenever I was tempted, the enemy would come and hook it and just bring me to the place that I didn't want to go. And he said, and it's gone. It's how to take away the chains. He unhooks you to what you've been hitched to. And you've been hitched to brokenness, and you've been hitched to the things done to you, and you've been hitched, and you've defined your life by all of that. And all of a sudden, God says, whoa, 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 wait. My blood comes to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to set you free, to cleanse you from it, not just to forgive you of it. And we go, oh, this is what this is about. This is about this freedom. You hear me talk about it all the time. But this is what this is about, and this is the message we give. You can be free from it. And you can start experiencing the freedom today. Will you work it? Yeah, you work it. But you work it by faith of the one who saved you and delivered you and promised that you are free. Yeah, that's what this is about. It's a testimony where God has healed my wounds and he has set me free from sin's power. Scripture speaks of this in John 8:31 and following, when he says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And those Jews that were listening to him says, hey, we've never been enslaved to anybody. Abraham's our father. He says, oh, if Abraham was your father, you'd love me. You're of your father, the devil. He talks about in this passage of scripture where you're your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a liar from the beginning, doesn't stand in the truth because he's a liar. He is an absolute total liar. And whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, and he's the father of it. This is why it's so important that you're in your word, that you're in the Bible, so you can hear what the Bible says, what God says about you, so you don't live the rest of your life living what the enemy says about you. That you're damaged goods, that you'll never be whole, that those events in your life in the past, you're done, you're disqualified, you can't walk in this anymore. And brings the shame, and he brings it all on you. And it's a lie from the enemy. And it's time for us, right now, right here, to quit listening to the lies of the enemy and to get out from under the shame and the guilt that is no longer yours. God's. Jesus took it. He bore it. He bore the guilt of our sin, Scripture says. The father of the lie, the father of lies. So he sets captives free. And then he says in verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord in the day of vengeance of our God. You know, I think about this third point, okay? So he heals us, he frees us, and then we become forgiven. What some commentaries talk about when they, or some commentators talk about when he talks about the favorable year of the Lord, that they say he's talking about the year of Jubilee in the Christian, the Jewish calendar. And the year of Jubilee happened every 50 years. And on the 50th year, what happened, no matter how long you've owed something, and you could have owed something for 3 years, or how long you've been enslaved, on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, is when land that's been mortgaged is returned to its owner, debts are forgiven, and slaves are released. And when Jesus proclaims the favorable year of the Lord, it's not in a 50-year context anymore. It's whenever you come to Jesus that your debts have been paid, and now you get to walk out of slavery. Because you're no longer a slave, but you're a son of the living God. This is what God says about us. You're free. You no longer owe. Well, he does say in one place, owe nothing to anyone except to love. And that's a pretty good debt, to love somebody. It's an awesome one, right? But he comes and he proclaims the favorable year of the Lord, which means it's all forgiven. You're no longer enslaved. Now you're mine. And I restore back what the locusts have eaten all these years. And I got to ask you something. Will you believe this about Pat's testimony and your testimony? He has redeemed you. He has set you free. He has forgiven you. He has wiped the slate clean. That you have this opportunity right now, right here. Because if you're in Christ, the Bible says it's always coming. It's always becoming new. Always. Always. And I think that when the favorable of the year of the Lord hits you for the very first time, and God asks you a question, can I forgive your stepfather? Can I forgive your offender? And you say, certainly you can. Something supernaturally happens. You know, we like to put things in a box. And I'm just as guilty. She confesses, you know, I never said a prayer of forgiveness toward my dad. But I look back and I forgave him. I released him. It became God's and not mine anymore. And I was free. And so she never would walk in anger toward her dad. She wouldn't walk in bitterness. She wouldn't walk in unforgiveness. She wouldn't have that in her life. Why? Because she forgave. You were forgiven. The question is will you forgive? Will you forgive? Will you bring the year of Jubilee, the favorable year of the Lord, to your offender, to the person in your life that you've been yoked to all these years, to see the yoke set free, to see the yoke broken and crushed? Because the Bible goes on to say, look, I'm going to grant to you, verse 3, those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. You know, ashes is back in the day. In these days, when you lost something and you mourn, you took ashes and you put it all over you. You bathed yourself in ashes. And you were mourning and you were hurting and you were struggling and you felt like you were just ashes to ashes. You're undone. And he says, wait a minute, let me tell you, instead of ashes, I'm going to give you a garland of victory. I'm going to give you the gold medal. I'm going to give you the honor. I'm going to give you the crown of life. I'm going to give you a garland, is what he's saying. A garland of victory, not defeat. A garland of life, not death. No, that's what he says. I'm going to grant them a garland instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And so instead of mourning the rest of your life, you're glad the rest of your life. You're happy the rest of your life. And instead of a spirit of fainting, you know what a spirit of fainting does? It's a spirit of discouragement that comes upon people, and I see it all the time, and it's just like this, up and down, up and down. I'm encouraged and I'm not encouraged. I'm up here one day and I'm down here the next day. And it's a spirit of fainting, and I just faint. And then I make horrible decisions in that day, and people make horrible decisions when I have a spirit of fainting on you. It's where we give into the temptation. It's where affairs happens, where divorce happens. It's where abuse happens. Any other kind of things that you might think is minor. It's a spirit of fainting. No, I'm going to give you a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So you will be called the oaks of righteousness. Planted by the Lord. That, watch, he may be glorified. Why he? Because he did what no one else, including yourself, including your pastor, including the government, including the church, including everything else, that you could not do for yourself. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? This is good news. This is good news. This is awesome news. That Jesus would come into my life and speak this word over me like he did in the synagogue at 30-something years old. And by the way, that synagogue rejected him. Matter of fact, they wanted to, at times, throw him off the brow of the hill. I think that's when they wanted to throw him off the brow of the hill, when he declared, this is what I come to do. Why would we snub our noses at our great God, who wants to set us free? Maybe you're somebody that you're in a season that you just would rather wallow and make everybody else miserable around you than to let God come and take the claw out. We do that sometimes. I'm just going to keep on punishing you. I'm going to keep on punishing myself because I'm not worthy. You're right, you're not worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. But God comes along and says, here's my holiness, here's my freedom, here's all of me that I want to give to you today. A testimony like today, in so many ways, is a testimony like ours. We've all had trauma in some form or fashion. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. We've all been betrayed. All of us have had somebody in our life that hasn't liked us. People who've spoken evil against us. Unkind things. Am I going to be yoked to that? Are you going to be yoked to that the rest of your life? Or will you make a decision today to give this to God? Let this great God forgive them as it relates to you. And perhaps God, through you, will forgive whoever you need to forgive. This is how great our God is. And we need to hear this often because we often forget it and run headlong into anger, bitterness, and all that other stuff. Whatever it is for you today in this time of just reflection is what will you lay down today? What will God ask of you that you'll listen to and respond to and find God set you free? Oh, it's a journey. It's a working out. But oh, when the chain is removed and the claw is out of your face, what an awesome, awesome, favorable day of the Lord. Oh, God, I thank you that you go before us. And I trust that you've gone before us from this pulpit today. Lord, we understand that there's nothing that we can do in our strength, nothing that anybody can do in this place to cause growth. Only you can do that. I pray that this planting today or this watering today or this fertilizing today would do something in every one of our hearts through the testimony of our sister, but also through our own testimony. So that, Father, the accuser of the brethren would no longer have any ground because, Lord, you've healed us of our wounds. You've set us free from our sins. That, God, that we have walked in forgiveness and we walk in forgiveness. I pray for that kind of victory today. I pray for that kind of celebration today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.